Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. We've been sneaking a few of our 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years sermons in on a Wednesday night so we can finish it up this year. And we're going to speak on this subject. I'm going to use the life of Lot to do it. Preacher, one of the biggest things we've seen happen in the last 40 years, where have we surrendered? I believe that in the last 40 years, we've seen a surrendering or a forsaking of our separatist stand. And I want to talk to you about the importance of that and give you probably the best Old Testament example of what will happen if you decide to buy into the philosophy that you can be a child of God and yet not think that it's necessary to separate yourself from the world. And so there is no better example of what will happen if you decide to do what Lot did. Think about this. There's some direction that your tent is pitched. And I think many a Christian needs to go out, pull the stakes up, turn the tent around, and reset it. Because you may start by just pitching a tent a certain direction, but before long, you're not making a decision. You're getting on a road. And that road goes somewhere. So let's all stand and we'll read Genesis chapter number 13 and read about this young man Lot. There's a lot of material and a lot, of course, for just one message. But we'll do it in a timely fashion. We'll finish right on time and hopefully be a help and a blessing. Genesis 13:1, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. For there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take a look at Lot's life, Lord, you've recorded this for our benefit. Oh, Lord, help us not to miss it. Lord, may we consider very carefully, dear God, not just which way our tent is pitched, but which way our heart is leaning. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd be reminded to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lord, I pray, dear God, that our love for the Father would supersede that of the world. And Lord, that we would keep ourselves and our hearts, Lord, directed on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And Lot, somewhere along the line, bought into a faulty philosophy. And this philosophy would just about destroy everything that was precious to him in his life. Here's the philosophy that he bought into, and the same philosophy is trying to be sold to Christians today. Lot became convinced that as a child of God, it was not necessary to separate himself from the world. Matter of fact, we see that he separated himself from Abraham so that he then could separate himself unto the world. And if you live right and do right, you're going to find out this. There's going to be some people that separate themselves from you. Because they have to make a choice. And so we see seven decisions. I'm going to give these to you kind of in introduction. Seven choices or seven decisions that Lot made. And of course, they all surround this idea of this faulty philosophy that he bought into, that it wasn't necessary to separate yourself from the world. Now, let me introduce this man for you tonight. I don't want to make many assumptions. Say, preacher, who was Lot? Well, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Lot's father, Haran, died when Lot was a young man, so Abraham and his wife Sarah took responsibility for Lot. When God called Abraham to leave his country and travel to a land that I will show you, that's all that the Lord told him about it. Abraham took Lot with him on this journey of faith. Lot was blessed his uncle, one of the greatest men of God in the Bible. God blessed Abraham with great wealth and substance, and Lot was blessed also by God while he was with Abraham. Lot and Abraham both prospered to the point where their flocks became so great there began to be a problem between the herdsmen, and then it became a problem between them and Abraham, the good Christian. Let me just say this, folks. The good Christian is the one that always reaches out and tries to make peace. The good Christian is the one that's always willing to give, and he was. He said, listen, I don't want there to be anything between us. And he said, you take the right hand, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. And isn't it interesting? You think he had the seniority. He was the older man. He was the patriarch of the family. Shouldn't he have been able to choose? Well, he had a right to. But folks, listen to me. Some things aren't, I got a right to that. All right. Why don't every once in a while you just lay aside your rights? Yeah, but I should be able to. Yeah, a lot of things should be in this world. Why don't you just be the bigger man? Why don't you just be the better Christian? And Abraham gives us a good example of this. To him, a relationship with his nephew was more important than, who had access to what water and whose herd was bigger than somebody else's. And so that's what he did. Now, at this point, if we think about this, Lot hardly seems likely to become a candidate for what he would end up being. I mean, here he is. He was blessed to be raised in the house of Abraham, raised right, got to have a front row seat to watch Abraham walk with God and see the overspill of that into their family's life. But somewhere along the line, Lot decided that he wanted to pitch his tent a different direction. Now, some of you young people that's already listening to other backsliders make statements like, well, I just don't see everything quite like mom and dad sees it. I don't quite see everything like grandma and grandpa sees it. Well, grandma and grandpa's got more brains in their little finger than you got in your whole cotton picking body right now. So instead of announcing how superior you are in intellect, maybe you ought to back up and sit down and listen to people that are older and wiser than you. A lot of people have done this. You weren't the first. Lot wasn't the first, but Lot sure is an example of it. Lot soon became more concerned about his material prosperity and worldly popularity than he was about the long-term spiritual condition of himself and his family. So he turned his back on his spiritual heritage, integrated himself and his family into the wicked environment of the most wicked twin city metropolitan district of their day, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's transition from faithful Abraham's protege to one of Sodom's chief leaders did not happen overnight. Separation from worldliness eroded his spiritual life over time. You see, the person that begins to lay aside their separatist stand, they never consider where that road's going to lead them. And Lot probably thought it a light thing to simply point his tent in a certain direction. I'm sure in his mind he said, well, just because we're looking at it don't mean we're going there. But he went. And so this is how the devil does. And he comes to you and he says, you've always believed this and you've always been separated in this part of your life. But you know what? You're not giving up everything. Just give up this. And then the next thing you know, you're just giving up this. And by the way, the time you give away two or three things, it's easier when you do four, five, and six. And folks, listen to me. I'm trying to help you, okay? But I'm trying to help you because, you know what? You're heading on in a specific direction. Now, Lot made seven choices here. And again, I'm not going to preach a seven-point outline. I'm going to kind of give them to you just a machine gun burst, and we'll not look at all of the verses. Most of you know the story. Number one, Lot made the choice to separate from Abraham. That was his first mistake. We'll say, preacher, but they had all these possessions and they had to separate. No, they didn't. You know what, folks? Since when does materialism, should it make a decision on where we pitch our tent and who we spend our time with? You say, well, he didn't have a choice. Yeah, he did. If he had too much stuff, he could have given it away. I'm sure there's a lot of poor people in the area. Hey, it's better to live with less and hang with the right crowd than it is to have prosperity and separate yourself from your spiritual heritage. Okay, so he decided to separate from Lot. The thing that caused the strife between Lot and Abraham was that they both had great flocks. And yet it was impossible for Lot to maintain his wealth without separating from Abraham. Well, you know what? Folks, listen, you're going to learn to serve God or mammon. God's kind of made it so that choice comes to all of us. You know what? There's times I've walked away from things that would have benefited us materialistically but hurt us spiritually. Now think about that. Let it sink in, young people. You're going to be faced with a lot of choices like that in your life. You have a situation where it's going to benefit. I'm not saying every situation that can benefit you financially is necessarily going to hurt you spiritually, but you're going to be faced with situations where that's true. And so you have to be careful and you have to make a decision. I'm going to serve God, not mammon. And you know what? If the choice becomes better myself financially, hurt myself spiritually, I'm not going to make that choice. I'm going to protect my spirituality, even if it means that I have to learn to live contently at a lower level than maybe the other decision would have allotted. So number one, Lot's choice to separate from Abraham. Number two, Lot's choice to become unseparated from the world. We've seen that he didn't just separate from Abraham, he separated towards Sodom. It says that then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. The Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It said when he was considering it, he noticed that it reminded him the direction that he wanted to go, it reminded him of Egypt. Now, all of these things are types, and most of you understand Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. So all of a sudden, it's not a matter of just separating from Abraham, it's what you're separating unto, Lot. So all of the rationale, all of the things that he's doing is pointing him away from his godly heritage towards the world. Everything about Lot's choice reveals a wrong direction. His eyes sought the direction that most reminded him of Egypt. His direction took him away from Abraham. Lot's direction is towards Sodom, a place with a reputation of wickedness and sin, a place away from God and his holiness. Bad decision, Lot. Number three, Lot chose to point his home towards Sodom. Genesis 13:12, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot's tent represented his home. It represented his home. That's what they lived in. He pitched his tent, his home, in the direction of Sodom. No man, no teenager ever chooses the direction of the world without taking his family or his future family in that direction. And so you can't say, well, I'm going to become unseparated and it's not affect my children. It is going to affect your children. It's going to affect his children big time. It's going to affect his wife big time. And so, men, you have to guard against the direction that you're pointing your home. I want you to just do a quick evaluation. Just ask the Holy Spirit. He can give you the answer in 10 seconds. Is your home more worldly now than it was 2 or 3 years ago? Are you allowing things in your home that you would have never allowed 2 or 3 years ago? Are your children more worldly than they were 2 or 3 years ago? I mean, I'm not evaluating anybody but me. Okay, you need to just evaluate yourself. But it's good for us every once in a while to say, Lord, listen, which direction is my home headed? Is it headed towards God? Is it headed towards righteousness? Is it headed towards holiness? Is it directed that way? Or all of a sudden we begin to make more and more allowances and more excuses and we've lost more and more of our separatist stand. Number four, Lot chose to ignore God's judgment and mercy. And I'm not going to read that story. It's lengthy. But in Genesis chapter 14, after he moves into Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a group of kings that make war against Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what they do? They defeat it. You know what they do? They capture Lot and all of his family, and they carry him off. And then Abraham hears about it, takes his household, his men, arms them, goes, fights against them, defeats them, recovers Lot, frees him, all of his stuff, and brings him back. You know what that was, folks? Watch this. That's called a shot over the bow. That's called God's warning. You know, early on, a lot of times when somebody starts making that decision and heading towards the world, early on, God does something to bring an act of judgment, an act of warning into a person's life. And then, thank God, with judgment comes mercy, because God didn't just destroy him at that point. He just shot shot over the bow. It's just a warning shot. And you know what? He hung with the world's crowd, and where did it take him? Into captivity. Here comes his uncle, a godly man, and rescues him from that, gives him a second chance. You know what? If Lot had a half ounce of sense, you know what he'd have done when Abraham came and rescued him? He'd have said, you know what? It's time to come home. Enough of this mess. I mean, my kids are already changing. My wife's already changing. We've already ended up in war that we shouldn't have been into and captive, and it's time to come home. But like a lot of people, I think Lot's pride kicked in. Instead of just willing to accept God's judgment mixed with mercy as a chance to hit a reset button in his life and get things going back the way they should be, you know what? He said, thank you very much, gave Abraham a hug, grabbed the wife and kids, and walked right back through into the gates of Sodom. Wow. Number five, Lot chose worldly popularity. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, says, there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That phrase has meaning. By this time in Lot's life, he'd become a man of some importance in Sodom. Lot did not just move his family into this wicked place. He didn't just move his family into this wicked culture. He began to seek a prominent place in their politics. Men of influence sat in the gate of the city. This is a place for men of influence. Popularity became important to Lot. Many times the allure of capturing the world's attention, the allure of being somebody, I'm going to finally be somebody important. Folks, if you're a child of God, you are somebody important. I mean, there's anything the world has to offer doesn't compare to just being a child of God. Okay, don't worry about being a big shot in the community, a big shot in the culture. But some of that pulls at the heart of all of us, and I think especially in our youth. Be very careful. It's much better to gain influence with God than it is to have popularity with the world. So he's making these choices. Number six, Lot chose to ignore the vexation of his soul. Very interesting, 2 Peter chapter 2 and what it says about Lot. Let me read it. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, watch this, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Sometimes somebody asks me, preacher, a Christian that goes out into the world, you know, I mean, when you see somebody that seems to have been a Christian, we supposed were a Christian, they go into the world, I mean, is it that they were never saved? Is it that they're saved and just backslidden? And I think the answer to that would be this. It's one thing to be, as a Christian, to go into the world. It's another thing to be able to enjoy going into the world. Because, listen, Lot, the Bible says daily, it vexed his righteous soul. Somebody that pretended to be a Christian and really wasn't can go out in the world and just, you know what, man, they just roll around in the mud like a happy hog. And they're just thrilled to be there, and nothing seems to bother them. That's the one I say, okay, you know what? If they had a righteous soul, it would be vexed. Okay, it would be bothered. I'm not saying you can't, as a backslidden Christian, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, it gets quiet. And pretty soon, you've got to look in the mirror for some reason. Or you turn off the light, and everything gets quiet, and it's you and the Holy Spirit of God. Come on now. And when somebody claims to have been a Christian and then next thing you know, you see them in the world and you know what, they're not bothered by any of it. They're just lapping it up. You know, the dog returns to its vomit, the pig to its wallow. And so the problem is they were never born again. They're not lambs. And so Lot chose to ignore this vexation of his soul. Outwardly, Lot appeared successful and prosperous because of his decisions. But the faith of his uncle Abraham had found a sacred place in his soul. Lot was a true believer. Because of this, his soul, his heart, his mind, his will was vexed over the wickedness that surrounded him. Folks, if you can live in a Sodom and Gomorrah type environment and it not bother you, then you probably ought to check out your salvation. I mean, you can just rub shoulders with that day in and day out and it not vex you. Then you need to check something out. The quiet life of faith that he had forsaken came to memory often. Vexed means to be labored down, to wear away with toil. Despite Lot's inner turmoil and spiritual unhappiness, he stayed in Sodom and decided, I'm going to live out my choice. Number seven, the last poor decision, wrong decision he made, Lot decided not to share his faith in Jehovah God with others. Lot decided not to share his faith in Jehovah God with others. How do you know this? Well, I think Abraham also was burdened over Lot and troubled over Lot. I think brother Abraham or uncle Abraham prayed and prayed and prayed for that boy. How can you not? Come on, most of us in here have family members away from God. How can you not? Pray for them and pray for them. And I think there's part of uncle Abraham that said, you know what? He's not where he ought to be, but hopefully he's having some kind of influence. Maybe he's telling somebody about God. Maybe he's reaching somebody. You say, why do you think Abraham felt that way? It's because when he negotiated with the Lord to spare Sodom, he wanted to talk God down from 50 righteous people and try to get him all the way to 10. And I think when he got done, he did the best he could, and God said, okay, that's it, 10. But I think Abraham left that encounter probably feeling pretty confident. You know what? Surely Lot's reached his family. Surely he's reached a couple of his neighbors. Surely he's not forgotten everything that he's experienced. And so, but guess what? Even though he was just Lot saved, you know what? He didn't talk to it about anybody. He didn't win his son-in-laws to the Lord. Remember that? Tried to go to his son-in-law. He didn't influence his children. Okay? I mean, he didn't win a next-door neighbor. Not 10 people could be found. The angels came and searched and looked. And you know what they finally had to do? Grab him by the arm and force him out the front of the gate, and judgment came because Lot didn't make any impact. You know, folks, listen to me. One of the worst things about backsliding, there's a lot of terrible things about backsliding. I think backsliding is maybe, for a Christian to choose to backslide, maybe the most selfish decision that a Christian can make. But there's a lot of terrible things about it, but watch this. You know what the worst thing about it is? All the people that you could have won to the Lord that you're not going to win to the Lord in a backslidden condition. Well, I can go be a worldly Christian, still be a witness. You might try, but nobody's going to believe you. See, you know what? Folks that don't have a testimony, the world laughs at that. Oh, you're at the next break. You're not going to believe this. Oh, so-and-so, he tried to tell me about Jesus last week. That guy, don't you know what he does this? And you hear what he said the other day, and you see what the way he lived. Yeah, he wants to tell me about Jesus. The world doesn't have any respect for an unseparated Christian. You know what? They call him something. What do they call him? You know why? Because they are. You're not going to be a soul winner and be a worldly Christian, be a soul winner. Every time somebody backslides, you know, and they want to try to defend it, you know, I always want to take a piece of paper, slide it across the table and say, just write down how many people you've led to the Lord since you decided to head towards the world. Just write them down for me. I mean, give me a number. I mean, who have you got in church? Who's gotten saved? You know, one of the choices that come with heading towards the world is, you know what? You lose, watch this, you lose your testimony, you lose your leverage with lost people. They don't believe you. And so that's part of the choice that he made. Now, we looked at the seven poor choices, and we're going somewhere with this. But folks, listen to me. There's a terrible cost that comes with this. And Lot just didn't make seven bad decisions. He had to pay severe consequences for those decisions. This has been taught, and I know most of you know this, and you've heard many a sermon on this. But I think maybe once a year, we ought to just stop here, come to the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and say, let's talk about Lot. Because we all need to be reminded of it. In the last 40 years, many, many a Christian that used to live a separated life has decided it's okay to be a worldly Christian. We're going to pitch our tent a different way. Many, many Christians that used to go to an independent fundamental Baptist church and they'll defend it to the hilt, But folks, listen to me, there's consequences. They decide, well, we're just going to go to some worldly church that don't expect as much. We can kind of do whatever we want. We won't have to hear about it. Sounds good. But the problem is there's a cost that comes with it. You can't forsake your separatist stand without it affecting a lot of things in your life. What did it cost Lot? Well, it cost him a lot of things. Again, I'll read them, okay? It cost Lot his fellowship with God. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what? God kind of makes us make a choice in this matter. He says, you know what? If you want to immerse yourself into the world, that's fine, but it's going to cost you fellowship with me. It's going to strain our relationship. If you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, quench the Holy Spirit of God in your life, then you do not have his comfort and his direction and his speaking to you. And so it begins to cost you some things. What else did it cost him? It cost Lot his relationship with Abraham. What a sad thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. There's no way that a Christian can choose to become a worldly Christian and then cry about the fact that they're not as close to the Abrahams in their life as they used to be. Lot, you're the one that left. Backsliding costs a Christian not only his relationship with God, but it affects his relationship with dedicated Christians. It does. Doesn't mean that we love them any less, but you know what? I can't fellowship with them. I can't go where the way that they go. We're not excited about what they're excited about. We don't want to talk about what they want to talk about. It strains the relationship. Okay? The prodigal chose the world over his family. Sin separates. When a Christian breaks down the walls of personal holiness, he cannot do so without breaking fellowship with his spiritual family. It's going to affect it, it's going to affect it, it's going to affect it. A lot of times what happens is people make this decision, then they want to turn it around and point an accusatory finger towards those that won't applaud it or join in with it. Folks, listen, I'm where I've always been. Okay, I'm where I've always been. So if you want to be close to me, you're going to have to get close to where I am. If you're going to go and can two walk together, except they be agree. And so there's two different roads. There's two different directions. If you're heading towards God, I promise you, check it out by reading the Bible, God's a holy God. So if you're heading towards God, you're heading towards holiness. All right. If you're heading towards the world, you're heading towards debauchery. Well, I've already chosen my road. Okay, I'm chosen my road. If you want to switch roads, don't throw rocks at me because now we're not, you know, well, it just don't seem like it's the same. Well, it's not going to be the same. Okay. I mean, that we ought to love anybody any less. It just affects our relationship. What else did it cost Lot? It cost him his peace. You know, folks, the older I get, the more I understand just the value of just peace. Just right in here, okay? I mean, things can be going crazy, and things that I can't control are what they are. But there's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we already read this, but the Bible said in 2 Peter, and just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That righteous man dwelling among them and seen here, vexed his righteous soul. Vexed means to torture, to experience pain, toil, torment, to toss back and forth. Where's peace in that? Worldliness vexes someone who's truly been born again. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know what? People can say whatever they want to. There's no way in the world you pitch your tent towards Sodom and you head into the world and you're going to tell me if you're a Christian that you have the peace that passeth all understanding. Lot's decision to live a carnal life and to coexist with the wicked cost him one of the most precious gifts available to the child of God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What else did it cost him? It cost Lot his wife. This is sad. It cost him his wife. The Bible says in Genesis 19:17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee. Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Of all the things for Jesus to say, there's a little three-word verse, Luke 17:32, where Jesus gives this command. Remember Lot's wife. Ever think about that? You got to go in the midst of that chapter and just read it. It almost seems like right in the middle of the chapter, he just stops and looks at his disciple, and it's a sentence. It's an imperative statement, which means it's a command. He says, remember Lot's wife. You know, every once in a while, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, we have to stop and remember Lot's wife. That's what we're doing right now. Let's stop and remember her. Lot, that's what it cost you. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm putting this on Lot. I'm putting it on Lot. You say, preacher, you know, there's a possibility that when he was trying to decide which way to pitch his tent, that Mrs. Lot was rooting towards Sodom. It may have been a possibility. I imagine, like most husbands, he came home after the conflict with Abraham and she had some say about what she thought. You know, that's fine. I think husband and wife, hey, this is what happened today. And well, maybe she said, well, I'll tell you what, we don't have to be here. And you know what? That's just not fair. And besides that, I'm going to tell you something. And you know, she might have done all that. You know what? I still don't put it on her. I put it on him. Because, gentlemen, God's called you to lead your home. And you know what? It cost him. I know this, whether or not she was in love with Sodom when they first started heading that direction, she fell in love with it pretty quick. That's true. Because here, the angel of God, and I didn't read that entire verse. I'm going to read what the angel said. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So they were well warned. Don't you turn around and look, or you will be consumed. And having had that warning from people that were obviously divinely sent, messengers of God, having had that warning from two men who stood at her door and smote that crowd with blindness. Don't tell me she didn't know they would come from God. But you know what? There was something that was so strong in her heart where when she was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, she had to turn around and look. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It may have been not been a love for the world. It may have been love for her children. I'm going to cut her a little slack here. But you know what? Here's the thing. Bottom line is, Lot, it's on you. It's on you. Let me just say this to the missuses in here. You encourage your husband to keep the tent pointed towards God. You encourage your husbands towards righteousness and towards holiness and towards separation. Don't peck away. Don't gripe and complain. Don't nibble away. Don't complain about this and that. You help him keep the tent pitched towards holiness. Okay? Because if not, you're going to look back and cry over your kid children one of these days, which takes us to the next thing. One of the saddest things, it cost Lot his children. You know the story. Luke 19, where if you're close to there, verse 6 and 8, Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and say, I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters. I don't understand this, except, you know what? You'd be shocked what you'll say if you get immersed into the world enough. I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides? Watch this, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And Lot went out. Some of his daughters were married. And he went out to them and tried to get them to understand what was going to happen. And you know what? They laughed him. They laughed at him. I've pointed this out before, but let me point it out again. The angels, I think, had probably some divine knowledge about the situation. These men that were speaking unto Lot were messengers of God. Notice what they said again. If you're there in Genesis 19, notice what they said in verse 12 there. Hast thou there any besides son-in-law and thy what? Sons and thy daughters. Now we don't get any mention of the sons, but why would the angel say, go talk to your sons if he didn't have any sons? I've floated this idea and I don't know. But could it be that Lot's sons were some of the men that were outside the door asking for the two men? Could they have already been so swallowed up in the perverseness of that life that he knew that they'd reached the point of reprobate. There was no way in the world they were going to listen to him. Maybe he thought he had a chance with his son-in-laws. He didn't even go try to get his sons. He lost married daughters. He lost son-in-laws. He lost sons. Genesis 19:29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plains that God remembered Abraham, sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. That's all he's got left. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all earth. I won't read the rest of this, and I think you understand why. Folks, listen to me, he ends up losing all of them. The two daughters that are left end up becoming the mothers of two of the most pagan cultures that have ever existed on this planet. So he didn't just lose them, he lost his grandchildren. You see, the carnal father and mother seldom, if ever, produces spiritual children. Spiritual children come from spiritual parents. You might even see spiritual children come from the home of an unsaved, but worldly Christians almost always create the worst possible home environment for nurturing future dedicated servants of God. Lot's married children mocked his attempts to get them to leave Sodom. His single girls had to be dragged out. His sons, yes, his sons, the angels mentioned them, were so influenced by Sodom, we have no record of Lot even trying to persuade him to leave. That's something. We do not know by the end of the story. What we do know by the end of the story is that Lot's children were destroyed. Two daughters survived, only to produce godless children, the product of incest with their father. God help us. What else did it cost Lot? It cost him his prosperity. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Everything Lot had accumulated, all his earthly possessions. You know, he chose materialism over godliness, worldly wealth over holiness. And in a minute's time, it was gone. The wealth that separated from Abraham now disappeared. At the end of the story, where is he? He's dwelling in a cave. It's where he ends up. You know, you think, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this opportunity, even if it's at spiritual cost. I'm telling you, materialism is so important to me. And you know what? The same God that gave you the opportunity can take it away that fast. And a lifetime of accumulation can be gone in a heartbeat. That's why 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, see if this doesn't describe what happened to Lot. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, listen to me. Don't go and talk to Lot when he's driving his stakes and pitching his tent towards Sodom. No, that's not the time to talk to him. Why don't you go sit at the feet of Lot and get counsel while he's in the cave? Okay, some of you are listening to Christians that are at the beginning of this road. They're not at the end of this road. Okay, go talk to him in the cave. Don't talk to him as he's pitching his tent for the first time. Go talk to him in the cave. Get counsel from him then. You know what he'll say? I pierced myself through with many sorrows. Pierced myself through with many sorrows. I think Lot spent the rest of his life weeping tears of regret. It cost Lot his reputation. At one time, Lot was known as the adopted nephew of a godly man. A good boy who followed his uncle, believed in his uncle's God, worked hard, experienced blessing, prosperity in life. But his faulty philosophy destroyed all of that. Doesn't hurt to be a child of God and also pitch your tent towards the world. Doesn't hurt to start surrendering on your separation. Doesn't hurt a thing. Well, it did. Pretty soon he lost his reputation. Lot forever, watch this, is forever remembered as the man who lost his wife, his children, and his grandchildren to destruction. I'll ask you, I'll let you be the judge of it, okay? If I was to say the name Abraham, what would you think? If I was to say the name Moses, what would you think? If I was to say the Apostle Paul, what would you think? If I was to say the name Lot, what would you think? That's his reputation. It lives on today. The last thing it did was it cost the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about this. What Lot did in the life he chose to live kept Sodom and Gomorrah from being spared. Remember Abraham? I mentioned his dickering back and forth with the Lord. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left off communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Abraham had negotiated with God, and Sodom would have been spared if 10 righteous men would have been found. All Lot had to do was lead his own family to God, and Sodom would have been spared. Lot's carnality caused the death and destruction of tens of thousands of people. And because of that, Lot's life ought to be looked at. It ought to be used as a warning to each and every one of us. Folks, listen to me. Don't go backwards on separation. I want to just share this with you because there's a lot of things. You know, anybody that uses the word legalism, just mark them. First of all, most of them don't even know what they're talking about when they talk about legalism. But when a Christian all of a sudden starts throwing that word around, I can tell you which way their tent's being pitched. You know, all of a sudden, everybody that's doing the same thing you used to do as a legalist, I can tell you which way your tent's being pitched. Okay. And so be very careful. There ought to just be certain words that just kind of send off little warning signs to you. We're not a legalist because we believe in living a holy life. Legalism, if you were to study it out and if you knew what it meant, somebody's a legalist if they add works to salvation. You've got every sermon I've preached practically since I've been pastor. You can go on the internet and listen to every one of them. You bring me one where I suggested, even a shadow of suggesting, that works is attached to salvation. Matter of fact, I've stood up here and warned and lifted up my voice like a trumpet and said the opposite over and over and over and over again. You know who a legalist is? I figured out somebody more separated than you are. That's who the legalists are. Now, folks, listen to me. We're called to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so don't get caught up with that stuff. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. Funny, there was 20 years ago. What's happened? You've got your tent pitched in a different direction. Okay, you're hanging around the Lot crowd. You're rubbing shoulders with the Sodom and Gomorrah group. All of a sudden, the things that used to bother you is not bothering you anymore. Listen to me, folks. I want to just give you this and I'll be done. The problem with the Church of Jesus Christ is not that we're too holy. There's some problems we have, but I promise you, in this day and age, Jesus does not look down and say, I'll tell you what the problem with the church is. They're just way too separated from the world. That is never said by God. That's not our problem. We may have problems, but that is not our problem. Matter of fact, sometimes I'm trying to do this of late. I want to get with the Lord, and I want to be very open with the Lord. I want to be very transparent with the Lord, and I want him to be able to say, okay, Jerry, listen to me. Here's some things that, you know what, used to stand for, and you're kind of sliding on a little bit. Here's some things you wouldn't used to say or do, and you know what, you're edging that way. I need God to point those things out in my life. Because the natural tendency, folks, is to go downhill, not uphill. Matter of fact, if you're climbing a steep hill, and we are climbing a steep hill, and you just stop, I didn't say you turn around. I say you just stop putting the effort out to go forward. You know where you're going to start going? That's why it's called backsliding. Backsliding starts when you stop pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And so, listen, we've presented to you biblical precepts, biblical principles, without making a lot of application. Because I think what we all need to do, and it'd be wonderful if we did it this week, is to leave this place and get before a holy God, and invite a Holy Spirit. And by the way, open this book, the Holy Bible. Spend some time reading and praying and contemplating, Lord, where am I? Am I closer to the world than I am to you? And by the way, I'm not sure where I am is as important as which way I'm heading. There's position, there's direction. Okay, there's position, then there's direction. So where am I, and am I heading in the right direction? Heavenly Father, you've been good, Lord, to write down in much detail many chapters, several chapters you've set aside so that we could have the example of a man by the name of Lot. And Lord, I pray, dear God, please, that you'd help us to contemplate his life and to listen to your sweet spirit. Lord, just help us. Just help us. There's an abandonment in even our independent fundamental Baptist churches. There just seems like there's an abandonment when it comes to our separatist stand, and our sanctification, our separation from the world. And so, Lord, we can hoot and holler about it, but the honest truth is what we need to do maybe is just get quiet and let you speak to us. I can't control what everybody else is doing, but I need to hear from you about this in my life. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, I believe that I pastor a church that, for the most part, they have a heart for this. They understand this. They want this. But, Lord, we're all human. We all got to walk in this world, and it seems like it does a good, fair job of pulling at us a lot more than it ought to. So help us just to listen. Over the course of the next several days as we go about our life, Holy Spirit, would you please be very active and just draw to our attention things that maybe we've begin to lean towards that we ought to be leaning away from. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.